We're talking about good judgment today. Hey, before we get into God's word and our time together, would you join me in prayer? Father, I know right now that you look into this room with delight and joy, that you are in the house of everyone who's watching online right now, looking at them with your loving eyes, with your holy goodness, with awesome desires for each of us. And so, God, help us to be free to listen today, to hear from you. Help us to set aside every encumbering thought, every bit of anxiety, every fear, so that we can hear from you. We know, Father, that there is no source of good besides you. And so we come before you and we say, show us your goodness today, God. Pour yourself into our hearts through your word. Father, would you use me to explain it well? Would your word be alive? Would your son be raised up in this time that we have today? It's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. So we're talking about good judgment, and this should come as no surprise to anybody here, but good judgment matters. Good judgment matters. Now, have you ever been put in a situation before where you've had to judge? Is it a situation that you like being in? Do you wake up every Tuesday and go, I hope it's judgment day today? No, we don't like judging, and we don't like being judged. For a little while in my pre-pastoral career, I was on the back of the house team at a P.F. Chang's in Tigard, Oregon, which meant that I smelled like Chinese food for a little over a year of my life everywhere I went. It's how it work goes. I worked for Starbucks. I smelled like coffee, so if you like that smell, you should hang out there a lot. But I worked at P.F. Chang's, and one day, the executive chef and the head of the line cooks and the bar manager, who used to be an executive chef, decided that they were going to do chopped P.F. Chang's. Isn't that cool? And do you guys know what Chopped is? Chopped is a show on the Food Network where you give each contestant a basket of food, and they usually put like one or two things in the basket that are decent, and then they put three or four things in the basket that are absolute zingers. You know, you're like, I don't even know what that tastes like. So, like, it's the dessert round, and they throw you, like, Vienna sausages and pickles pig's feet with cream and dried cherries. And you're like, that sounds like a bowl of vomit. Let's see what they come up with, right? And so they did chopped P.F. Chang's. And each of these guys, I'd eaten food that each of them had made, and it was always delicious. And then they decided that those of us that were on the clock in that very slow afternoon, which is why they decided to do chopped P.F. Chang's, would be the judges. Now, this at first sounded awesome, because I was going to get to try three unique dishes from three of the best cooks that I had, chefs that I had ever met. It sounded amazing. And then they said, and you guys are going to judge us, and so we need you to score us on taste, on presentation, and there was one other thing, like texture. There was three categories that we had to hit, okay? And so they gave us all the food, and they handed everybody a note card. And we all ate the food, and it was great. Everybody was really happy about that. And then came the part where we had to judge each dish. And as soon as we started to write it out, all of us looked at each other and realized that there are only like seven of us, and these guys all know our handwriting. And they are our bosses. I don't want to judge this. And so I remember filling mine out and thinking about it. And just subconsciously, after I finished the three cards, I looked at them, and they all had the same point average. None of them got the same score in any category, but the way my brain chose numbers just made it moot. I could not judge, right? Like, I would not judge. And then we all gave them the cards, and everybody else did the same thing collectively. It was a three-way tie. Chefs are not known for being cool-tempered people. Let's just say they weren't happy with the results of chopped P.F. Chang's, and it never happened again as long as I continued to work there. It's not easy to judge. It's not easy to judge, and it makes us uncomfortable. And so because of that, we need God's wisdom about judging, because the truth is that God puts us in a position in life where we have to judge. We have to judge what's right and wrong, for ourselves. If you're a parent, you've had to judge what's right and wrong for your children. If you're a leader, you have to judge what's right and wrong for an organization. And it's not easy. In fact, it's so not easy that we usually run around saying, we better not judge, because we know that it's dangerous if you don't have good judgment. So today we're going to take a little look into one of the Bible's most misunderstood sections or pieces of truth. And so let's read 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5, and then maybe we can all put away our 10-foot poles and get a little closer to this subject. And if God is with us, maybe we won't fall flat into it on our faces, okay? Father, thank you. A person should think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God. In this regard, it is required that managers be found faithful. It is of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I am not conscious of anything against myself. But I am not justified by this. It is the Lord who judges me. So don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intention of hearts. And then praise will come to each one from God. Wow, that's pretty significant. So right off the bat, we just want to note that good judgment matters, but people, I think most people I meet, especially believers in Christ, are often confused about judgment, right? Now, there's one piece of judgment that we don't want to enter into, and that is condemnation, okay? That's something that a Christian should never do. Do you know why? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if condemnation has been wiped off of my slate, should I walk around condemning other people? Not at all. Do you remember the movie, it's Morgan Freeman, Tim Reynolds in the 90s, they're in prison, somebody help me out. Shawshank Redemption, thank you. Remember the movie Shawshank Redemption in the 90s? They're in prison, and Tim Reynolds' character brings up, so what did you do? Everybody in the prison, nothing, right? We're all innocent here. Now, it's kind of funny, because they're covering themselves, they're denying what's true, but Christians, we don't deny what's true. We say we were all guilty, but we've been declared innocent by the judge. In fact, the cross declares all innocent. And so we walk around with that cross as our lens for looking at everybody. We're going to get to that in just a minute. And so we don't walk around with condemnation. And yet we do walk around as people who know the truth. And we look at things, hopefully, through truth. And it is necessary, if you want to have truth, to be able to judge. Without the ability to judge or discern, we can't have any truth. Truth becomes meaningless. It becomes nothing within us and within the world around us. This is part of why good judgment matters, and we need to not be confused about it. In fact, the reality is that God's people should be excellent judges, because they should be judging only from the truth. Look at what Paul says to the Corinthians. A person should think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God. So Paul's laying out truth for the Corinthian believers. Now, part of what was happening in the Corinthian church is that they were misjudging who Paul was, who the other teachers in the church were, and who the false teachers were that were infiltrating them and twisting God's word. In fact, they were elevating these false teachers, these so-called super apostles, who were claiming to be better than Paul. And so Paul is saying, you're misjudging. You don't see us for who we are. We are not whatever you think we are. Instead of that, you should think of us as stewards of the mysteries of God, as God's household managers. That is amazing. He's saying, hey, your mindset matters. How you view people, how you view yourself, how you view the things around you really matters. I mean, it shapes the whole way you live. It shapes how you act and think. It forms your perspective, which is how you see, we just named that. But not only does that, it forms your attitude. And your attitude is your behavioral posture to those who are around you, to the things that are happening in life. I tell my kids often, guys, attitude is everything. It predetermines your course in almost every situation you come into in life. I'll just illustrate it like this. In Little League, hitting feels very hard, but they're not facing the world's best pitchers. In fact, they're rather predictable in general. Most pitchers can only throw the ball in a few spots accurately. And the ball's not moving terribly quickly yet. And those kids, they have lightning fast reflexes. They don't realize it, but they've got some of the quickest reaction time of any human on the planet, these little kids, right? I mean, they could jump when they see a spider faster than you and I can. And so they're up there and they have statistically a lot of chance to hit the ball. But a lot of them have this thing going on in their heads. They've got the wrong attitude. They step up to the plate defeated before the first pitch is even thrown. Now, some of them have a different attitude. I am so good, every time I swing the bat, it should come in contact with the ball. Then what happens? They don't hit the first pitch. Then what happens? Defeat, right? And so it takes a specific attitude to step up to the plate and to find success even if you don't get on base, which is what's needed for every athlete in every situation that they're in, right? Well, in the same way, Christians, us followers of Jesus, we need to guard our perspectives, the way that we see the world, so that perspective is true. And then we need to form an attitude that is based on that truth so that we can carry forward that perspective in the way that we live. And so Paul is coaching, he's training the Corinthians. Guys, get your minds on right. Check your attitudes. Do they match the truth that you know about Jesus? Because I'm here to tell you, Corinthian church, they don't match up. The fact that you're trying to judge me and you've esteemed me so little says that you don't understand who I truly am and who the teachers in your life truly are. Because we are here as stewards of the mysteries of God. We're here as managers of God's household. And so if we're going to see others truly, we need to see them in the light of Jesus. If you're looking to find something in a dark room, what do? Turn on the lights, right? It's pretty obvious. But for some reason, when we come up to other people, it's darker than we know. And we often think that we see the truth right away. But the reality is many of us, in our natural disposition, already have a way of judging other people. Some of us are like grandmas. We look at everybody and we go, they could never do wrong in my eyes. Is that true? No. Yes. Yes. No, we all know kids aren't perfect, right? But grandmas see through the grandma lens. And then some of us see kids through the Gran Torino lens, the grumpy Clint Eastwood lens, right? Everyone we see, our hearts instantly are saying, get off of my lawn. You know, there's just something inside, and we have this predisposition for being upset. But the truth is we're projecting our predetermined, untrue perspective on those other people at that point in time, because our inherent judgments don't come from the truth of Christ. And so Paul is coaching this church. Hey, church, turn on the light. See things like Jesus sees things. View us through his perspective. Who we are in his perspective? We're stewards of the mysteries of God. Wow. Isn't that amazing? What a significant statement that is. You know, if you knew that you had the best of something, and it was your job to share that best thing with everybody, and you'd never run out of it, how would you act? How would you live? If you knew that you made the best cheeseburger on the planet, and you could give away as many as you wanted, and your cheeseburgers transformed people's lives, would you withhold them? No, I give them out freely, right? You might withhold a few of them. And he's like, I mean, you know, like one for me, five for them. Okay, that's reasonable, right? Workers got to eat. Well, Paul is the steward of the best truth on the planet, the mysteries of God. And he's saying, guys, I'm here serving up the best thing you could ever want, and you're judging me unfairly. Now, is everybody a steward of the mystery of God? No. Why not? They have to understand that that's the job, right? You know, if you don't know it's your job, you can't do it. But are there job qualifications maybe to this job? What do you think might be a job qualification of being a steward of the mystery of God? I saw somebody mouth it. You have to believe the mysteries of God, right? You can't offer it if you don't believe it. What else? You've got to actually understand the mysteries of God, right? Like, if I don't get it, what am I going to do? I remember one time the kids, they complained about the breakfast my wife made, which was a very good breakfast, by the way, but they were just being, you know, semi-twerpy kids. Maybe your kids never did that. My kids managed to do it quite naturally, apparently. And so the next day, you know what they had the privilege of doing? Making their own breakfast. That's exactly right. There was sugar in those scrambled eggs, man. Ugh. There's no oil in the cast iron pan when the eggs hit the pan, and they didn't get turned often enough. So we had burned, scorched, sweet, scrambled eggs. Nobody was happy. Some of the toast was underdone. Some of the toast was overdone. The butter was microwaved, melty on the outsides, frozen in the middle, which meant that our raw, burnt toast was squished and smeared and over-greased in spots and dry in others. Nobody enjoyed the breakfast. You have to know how to cook it. You have to know how to serve it up to be a steward of God. Paul's making a comparative statement here, isn't he? I know what I'm doing. I'm a steward of the mystery of God. And you don't understand the mysteries of God. You guys aren't capable of understanding them and speaking them yet. How can you view me through any other lens but the truth of Christ? And so he's saying, see things right. Look at me through the lens of Jesus. And then he says this, in this regard, it is required that managers be found faithful. In this regard, it is required that managers be found faithful. So Paul's saying, you know what? Accountability matters. But I am accountable to Jesus. He's the one who made me a manager. I'm the steward of his mystery. I'm a manager in his household. His judgment reigns supreme. When you view others in the light of Jesus, the truth of the cross, and the reality of how the Heavenly Father sees everyone on earth, you see that each of them are ultimately accountable to Jesus, right? So each person is accountable to Jesus for the things that they will do. If you've got your Bible with you, you may want to flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 really quick. I'm going there as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul writes another letter to the Corinthian church because they didn't quite get it right after this letter or a visit, apparently. And so he says to them here, from now on then, which means from here and forevermore, we do not regard anyone from a worldly perspective, even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective. Now we no longer know him in this way. He's saying, look, guys, you used to have a worldly way of seeing things. You used to see things and think that your judgment was good enough. But from now on, we know that our judgment isn't good enough. And we don't look at anyone according to earthly judgments. We now view them only in Christ. What sort of earthly judgments exist? I'll throw out one. Tall men are good leaders. That's true psychologically, though. Tall men look like they're going to be better leaders. And people judge people based on that. Yeah, somebody just said King Saul. Exactly. He was head above everybody else. Maybe the worst first king that they could have picked, right, if you know the story. What does height have to do with leading well? You can look down on people? I don't know. What benefit is it? You can shout over everybody? What other judgments? Homeless people are lazy. Poor people are stupid. Rich people are better. There's more, aren't there? We have local lies. I was talking with a gal once, and she grew up in a zip code on the peninsula that was looked down upon. And she was told when she was 16 and struggling in algebra, "It's okay, sweetie. You're from such and such place. You're going to be pregnant by the end of this year anyways. You don't have to worry about algebra." It's judging by the world's standards, right? It's condemnation. And we walk around in a world that is absolutely chock full of it, like grandma's cookies with chocolate chips. And sometimes we bite onto those like they're the daintiest morsels of truth. And Paul is warning us and coaching us. Guys, everyone around you isn't accountable to your judgments. They're really accountable to Jesus' judgments. That's significant for us to note. And therefore, he says, "It is of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. It's of little importance to me that I should be judged by you." This is no insignificant phrase, guys. He says, your judgment is a trivial thing. It's a mosquito on my windshield. It doesn't really matter to me. Paul is lovingly slamming this church for their sin. He's doing it because he loves them. They are prideful, and he's correcting their pride. By the way, when someone corrects your pride, it's possibly one of the most hurtful things that you think you're ever receiving. But it's actually a gift when God humbles you. I highly recommend that you choose humility before humiliation. I can say that by experience, unfortunately, and maybe some of you can as well. Paul is saying, guys, your judgment doesn't matter. But he doesn't just stop there. He says, it's a little thing for me to be judged by any human court. Had Paul been judged by human courts? Yeah, official ones and unofficial ones. You remember what happened to him in Thessalonica? The synagogue turned against him. They had to lower him out of the window on the city wall in a basket, and he fled away in the night because they judged him as guilty of high crimes and misdemeanors against the temple, and they were ready to kill him. How many times was Paul boiled in oil? Stoned. Who did that? Human courts. Would you be unafraid of a human court after they boil you in oil the second time? Paul says, it's a little thing because my aim is to please somebody else. He says, in fact, I don't even judge myself. Here's a significant truth that we need to understand. Carnal Christians do not see things in the light of Jesus. Therefore, their judgments are inferior. The Corinthian church was a carnal church. Now, some of you are thinking, they like barbecue? What do you mean carnal? That's a weird term. It's not something we use anymore. The Bible gives us a picture of how every believer lives life. And it says that you are reborn in the Spirit, and so you're a spiritual person with a spiritual core that has been made alive in Christ. This is what it's talking about in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anybody is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new is coming. You're a spiritual being with life in Christ. But then there's this contrast. You also have this old nature. In some translations, it reads the old man. In some translations, it means the flesh. There are two Greek words that encapsulate this. The pneuma, which is of God, and the sarx, which is of this earth, right? Sarx just sounds like a bad guy, doesn't it? Maybe it's because I grew up watching Tron, where one of the bad guys was Sark. But Sarx, right? Sarx is your old man. And a carnal Christian has determined through actions and choices over time that they're going to live still with their flesh being in charge. And so they view themselves and the world through a fleshy perspective, instead of through a spiritual perspective. We've already talked about that our natural perspectives are off. Now, this choice leads them continually into sin, continually into error, and therefore destruction. God is very clear in his word. Do not sow to the flesh. Don't sow to the sarks. Don't set your mind on the flesh or the things of the flesh. Some of you know what happens when you do. What do you get when you live in the flesh or sow to the flesh? Death, destruction, bad consequences. And it's not saying this about later, as in eternity. If you have faith in Christ, what do you know your eternal reality is? It's God's goodness for you. It's talking about our present reality. It's talking about what we're doing now. This makes sense to us naturally. If you see somebody at work and they're leaving early but writing the right time on their time card, what do you think? Uh-oh, dishonest. What are you waiting for? Whack, right? You're waiting for justice to come. You're waiting for that to impact them through a write-up or losing their job. But there's other things that are happening there too, right? Because in that decision to lie, in that decision to blur the line in one way, they're going to make that decision over and over again in greater ways. And it impacts their integrity, their truthfulness over time. Kind of connects to the age-old adage. If you tell one lie, how many lies are you going to have to tell to keep that lie up, right? You have to keep on not sharing the truth for your story to work out. And that's a challenge that lots of little kids deal with. And sadly, it's a challenge that some adults that we know deal with, right? And it makes it difficult. And so we know that there's this choice to live according to the flesh or live according to the spirit. But as soon as we enter living in the flesh, the way we see things becomes twisted and our judgments become false. This is a really big deal. Any woodworkers in the group? What happens if you can't cut on the lines and make something square when you need it square? What happens to the whole rest of the project? It doesn't meet up. It's not so good, right? It's not an excellent thing. I remember I was laying flooring in the house that we lived in Oregon City, and I was measuring the floor, and I realized that the wall along the exterior of the home had like a 6-inch variation between one corner and the far corner. And I was like, who is in charge of this ape show, right? Like, what is happening in this house? This is not good framing. Somebody signed off on this? And yes, they did. It wasn't good craftsmanship. Ladies, anybody do needlepoint or embroidery or knitting? What happens if you get your stitch off in count or location? What happens to your project? The whole thing is trash, right? Anybody bake? You mismeasure a key ingredient. What happens to the recipe? Not so good. Remember one time I was making boxed brownies. Any monkey can make boxed brownies, right? Except for this one. I put 3 cups of oil instead of 1/3 of a cup of oil. Man, they were picture perfect. Didn't want to eat it. We all had a really good laugh when I was 12 over that one. You got to get it right. If it's going to be right in the end, and if your judgment is off, it's going to be no good in the end. And Paul is saying, guys, your judgment is off from the start. How is it going to be any good in the end? If you start in a bad way with judging, you're going to finish in a bad way with judging. Look at what Paul writes about them in the last part or the middle part of this chapter. We'll go to the middle parts of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I was way over in the Psalms. I don't know how I ended up there. Must be excited about that psalm this morning. So we'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to pick it up in verse 6. Paul says to them this. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit. So in other words, he's saying all this discussion about Paul and Apollos, it's just a for example. Because he's not trying to embarrass, ashamed, or be mean to the people who are a part of the church. He's just saying this is an example for you to understand this truth, all these things I've just said. So that you may learn from us the meaning of saying nothing beyond what is written. The purpose is that none of you will be arrogant, favoring one person over another. You can't judge because you're prideful, right? For who makes you superior? What have you done, or what do you have that you didn't receive? In fact, you did receive it. If in fact you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have begun to reign as kings without us. And I wish you did reign so that we could also reign with you. In other words, he's saying, you guys suppose you're amazing, but the truth is everything you have is a gift from God. You only have truth that we've given you. You haven't begun to digest the word and be able to understand the mysteries of God for yourself. You are only recipients, and yet you act like you are the stewards of the mysteries of God. You act like you are kings and queens, but you're actually beggars in the kingdom of God. And by the way, it's not bad to be a beggar in the kingdom of God, because it's in the kingdom of God, right? For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, in the last place like men condemned to die. We have become spectacles to the world, both to angels and to people. We are fools for Christ, but we are wise, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Up to the present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed, roughly treated, and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we respond graciously. And even now, we are like the scum of the earth, everyone's garbage. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children, for you may have countless instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He's saying, guys, your judgment is false because you're carnal. And if you keep judging in this way, you're going to lose someone and something important, me. And it wasn't that Paul was going to give up on them. It's that they would give up on Paul. They'd stop listening to him because their judgment would be off. Then Paul continues. He says, for I am not conscious of anything against myself, but I am not justified by this. It is the Lord who judges me. It's important for us to know about judgment. Don't worry about judging yourself. It is better that Jesus judges you. Don't worry about judging yourself. It is better that Jesus judges you. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be judged. I'm not saying to give yourself a free pass for your mistakes. That's not what the Lord is looking for. God has made it clear. He's looking over the face of the earth, and what kind of heart is he looking for? A humble, contrite heart who's ready to please him. That humble and contrite heart is ready to listen to Jesus and the things that he says about them. Now, this feels really risky because you're about to submit yourself for judgment. Do you remember the feeling that you got in school before a test? How was that for you? I'm really weird. I'd get excited for tests. God made me a good test taker. I don't know why. And so when a test would come, I learned that I had to not basically applaud. Yeah! Chemistry today, guys! I'd get to school on test day, and all my classmates would be like, how are you guys doing? Test today. Oh, yeah, test today. That's right. Bad day. Because inside, I'm like, let's do this thing! Let's show what we know, guys! Not everybody feels that way. I didn't know that. How about turning in a paper or a final project? I could join the anxiety there. My wife was the opposite. She'd have those projects done so early, she'd be ready to submit them 2 weeks in advance. Project day would come, and she'd be like, finally, here you go, right? Like, here's my final paper. Not me, man. I'd be like, I made it to class within 5 minutes of the start time. Here's my paper. Please don't grade it late, right? Like, just barely made it in every time, because projects were harder for my procrastinating brain to get done. We get nervous about judgment. So when I say this, I know that automatically some of us are feeling apprehension. But here's the deal. Paul is saying, even if my conscience is clean towards myself, the reality is that my conscience might be off. It doesn't even matter what I think about me. What really matters is what God thinks about me. And by the way, you don't have to wait to find out. I'm going to read a whole tranche of verses. Now, some of you are probably concerned there's not enough Bible in this message yet, so we're just going to inject a little bit more. Okay? So Romans 14:4. Who are you to judge another's household servant? Whose household servant is Paul? Jesus is. Whose servant are you? Hopefully Jesus is. So should I judge you? No, are you your own servant? So who should be judging you? Jesus. Before his own Lord he stands or falls, and he will stand because the Lord is able to make him stand. Did you catch that? God will make you even able to stand before his judgment. Wow. It's probably a good thing. I'm already feeling a little weak in the knees. Romans 14, 10 through 13. But you, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. So then each of us will give account to him, or account of himself to God. Therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. Now, just a note on that. What is the one stumbling block that we should be concerned about presenting? The cross. In fact, Paul says we should be presenting the cross to everyone, those who are saved and those who aren't saved. And if it's a stumbling block for them, praise the Lord, because he's doing something in their life with it, and they're not just stepping over it. Psalm 139 is actually a psalm about judgment. Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all of my ways. How many of your ways is God aware of? All of them. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. I don't even have to say it. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. David knows that God views us with grace and love and goodness. He's not anxious. Had David made mistakes? Yeah. He's saying, God, before I invited Bathsheba to dinner, you know what I was going to do. Before I wrote the note to send Uriah back to the front lines, you knew what I was about to perpetrate. And yet, he writes with confidence in God's goodness, this wondrous knowledge of your complete knowledge of me is beyond me. It is lofty. I am unable to reach it. Where can I go to escape from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in the dead, you are there. If I live at the eastern horizon, or even in Ocean Park, Washington, settling at the western limits, even there your hand will find me. Did you know that David was from Ocean Park? Me either. Even there, your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like the day, and darkness and light are alike to you. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous. I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Does that mean that you were actually formed in the depths of the earth? No, he's talking about it in the secret, right? In secret, that God knew what was happening when no one else did. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. I love this part. God, how precious are your thoughts to me. How vast is their sum? That's for you too. God views you with precious thoughts. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake up, I am still with you. God, if only you would kill the wicked. You bloodthirsty men, stay away from me who invoke you deceitfully. Your enemies swear by you falsely. Lord, don't I hate who you hate and detest those who rebel against you? I hate them with extreme hatred. I consider them my enemies. That's words of judgment, right? It's words of judgment. And then he says, judge me too, God. Search me, Lord. Know my heart. He's not saying I'm perfect. Test me and know my concerns or my anxious thoughts. See if there is an offensive way in me and show it to me is the unspoken prayer request. Lead me in the everlasting way. Take me out of my own darkness, God, that exists deeply in the hidden places of my heart. Judge me now, Lord. Don't wait. Expose what is true about me to me now so that I might change. And would you lead me forward? Psalm 111. Hallelujah! I will praise the Lord with all my heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The Lord's works are great, studied by all who delight in him. All that he does is splendid and majestic. His righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has provided food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works by giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are truth and justice. All his instructions are worthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. His name is holy and awe-inspiring. Finally, this: fear the Lord, for it is the beginning of wisdom. All those who follow his instruction have good insight. God's praise endures forever. It's a psalm of praise, but a psalm of judgment. Teach me to judge even myself with your judgment, Lord. Help me to trust in your redemption and your judgment, not my own. Psalm 19:4. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart feel good to me every day. No, be acceptable to you, my Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. God, you judge me. Would my thoughts and my actions be pleasing to you and to you alone? Right now, would you expose to me where my error is, where my anxiety is, where my pride is, so that I may walk according to your will and not my own? Don't worry if you're bothered by your behavior. Worry if your God is bothered by your behavior. Not out of fear, but out of desire to please him. So don't judge anything prematurely, even yourself. This premature judgment, this premature condemnation, premature declaration about who anybody is in Christ, well, premature is before the Lord comes, because that Lord will bring both to light what is hidden in the darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. I've got an extra is in there. Jesus' judgment is complete and comprehensive. Jesus' judgment, it's complete and comprehensive. My junior year of college, I had to submit a history paper to possibly my favorite history professor of all time, Mr. Dan Halverson. He taught history with Jesus edge, and it was awesome. It was great to talk about world history based on what God is up to in the world. And I enjoyed his class, and I enjoyed writing for him. And I submitted a paper that I wrote between the hours of 3:30 a.m. and 5:30 a.m. It was fueled by coffee and Skittles, hot dogs. I was 21, whatever, you know. I turned the paper in, and I was confident in the content of the paper, but it had zero proofreading. I actually got to class early and turned it in. It was a good day. He gave it back with a red number at the top, 100%. I was so mad. I knew it wasn't a perfect paper. I took it back, and I circled all my typos. I found my incomplete and run-on sentences. I found my unformed thoughts, and I said, "Professor Halverson, you have to give me a different grade." I did. I was upset at what I thought was his unrighteous judgment. Boy, I was arrogant. I'm sorry, Professor Halverson. And he looked at me, and he said, "Who are you to determine how I should judge? Who are you to determine what the grade that you should get is? I thought your paper was excellent, and I will not change your grade, and I'm offended that you thought that I didn't see it perfectly. I saw it all, and I gave you a 100% anyways. I was mad. He called me out on my pride. And I also apologized because he was right. He was the judge. I was not the judge. His judgment was comprehensive. Mine was self-centered. Isn't it amazing that we think that we get to judge over those who are appointed to judge for us? I don't know why that is. Maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's fear, maybe it's pride, but it happens. And we need to trust that Jesus' judgment for us and everyone is complete and comprehensive. We don't have to fear. You know, my kids, they get really mad at each other sometimes. And the younger one is really good at expressing this. Are you mad at your brother? Yeah. What if I punish him? Destroy him, Dad. Vengeance is not yours, young Hezekiah. Vengeance is the Lord's. I forgot to ask him if I could share that. Please don't tell him. I will tell him. We just do. We want our judgments to stand. How many of you guys remember this album? Anybody name it? Dark Side of the Moon by Pink Floyd, right? Fond memories of that album growing up. I love the prism. Light is a glorious wonder. We see white. God sees it all. At Dark Side of the Moon album, the light hits the prism, and what is exposed? Every wavelength that exists. We see in part. Jesus sees completely. And all will be exposed. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says in the first 80%, Jesus will bring both to light what is hidden in darkness, and he will reveal the intentions of the heart. Jesus will expose what is hidden in darkness, and he will reveal the intentions of the heart. What do you think when you hear that? Yes! Those sons of guns will finally get what's coming to them! I felt that before, and reading this. You probably have too. Oh no. Oh no. My heart, my intentions, my secret things, all exposed. Yeah, I ain't afraid. What do you feel when you hear that? It exposes a lot when we get concerned about how God will judge us. But the reality is we need to understand in advance. I am amazed. God is such a kind professor. He tells you what's going to be on the test. He just did in the previous passage, right? Whatever is done in Christ will last. Whatever is built on the foundation with whatever material that God gives you, it's permanent. It's good. He wants to reward you for it. On the contrary, everything in your heart and life that isn't in Christ, it's gone. Like the hot dog forgotten on my grill last June. It turns to dust before you know it's there. The smell remains for a moment, but not forever. Jesus will bring it all to light. Step one, the first question on the test. Do you have faith in Jesus? He promises that all who believe in him, all who trust him, have everlasting life. Do you believe in him? Do you trust in him? If you're here today and you're just checking church out and you're just checking Jesus out, thank you. That's a gift of time, and I'm grateful for that time. Ask God to reveal himself to you. Read the Gospel of John from the Bible. If you don't have one, there's free ones in the foyer. You'll meet Jesus in that you might be convinced that he is the Son of God who has the ability to give you everlasting life. And if you're convinced of that, then you have everlasting life. And that's what having faith is. It's being convinced that Jesus is able to do what he promised, which is to give you everlasting life. And I would encourage you to check it out. And if you're here today and you know this is true and you haven't told God yet, tell him, God, I'm convinced. I know that your Son died for me. I believe that you are giving me everlasting life. And then you have it. It's really amazing. It's like going to the counter at the pharmacy. May I have some Jesus, please? You're going to get it, and you're going to get it for free. He puts it on the test in advance and tells you, I love this last part of the verse. It's so gracious. And then praise will come to each one from God. All of this talk about judgment, all of this fear that we have about judgment is because we don't realize how good God's judgment is for us. What is the result of God's judgment? Praise for what is good. Eternal life. Praise for the good work of the Son, first and foremost. But then beyond that, praise for our goodness in Christ. God doesn't judge to harm. God judges believers to heal and to help. God doesn't judge unbelievers to harm. He just declares what is true because it is true. They determine in advance what it will be for them, just like we determine in advance what it will be for us. Because he gives you the answer to the test, and he tells you how to pass it. And he's teaching you every day of your life so that you can pass it. And in the end, all he wants to do is he wants to reward you for the good things that you found. Anybody go fishing on the Columbia or on the ocean? When you hit your limit of 2 salmon, how do you feel? You feel pretty great. You got them all. Are there more fish in the ocean? Are you judged against all the fish in the ocean? No. You're just judged on what you were there to do. In that instance, it's all good judgment. 0 fish, 2 fish, God's still good, right? But God is seeking to reward us for good. This is why we need to keep in mind God's truth when we judge. In John chapter 7, Jesus says, don't judge by appearances, but judge by righteous judgment. Judge from my perspective. Judge with what is true. In Philippians 4:8, regarding judging each other, which is what that is ultimately about, God says, therefore, keep in mind whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is worthy of praise in that other person that you're tempted to judge, because that's how God is judging them. And you know what's amazing? That transforms us. That changes us, because we move from being condemners and judgers of others who hurt them to being on God's side. I love coaching, and I know that at best I'm a moderate coach still, because I look at amazing coaches, and they have this amazing ability to judge rightly. They can look at the wormiest, grubbiest, lousiest kid on the team, and they can find that spark inside, that goodness inside that's going to help them be the best little soccer player or synchronized swimmer or underwater basket weaver, you know, whatever it is that they're doing. And they're going to use that spark, and they're going to draw good out of that person, and they're going to declare what is good, and they're going to use that to restore and to create what is not good. And that's what God does in us. Even if the only good we have is our faith in Jesus, what does God do with that? He judges you, and he says, you have believed. And he uses that basic belief, and he starts drawing out of you good things. And he starts putting into you good things. Now, that also means he sees the bad. But he's not harming you for the bad. He just wants to make it all good. That's what he's going to do when we get to heaven. He's going to take away the bad so that it's all good for all eternity. In the end, good judgment is good. And God's judgment is the best judgment for you. Jesus' judgment is good, and it is the best judgment for you. It's the best judgment for you to walk around with towards others, and it's the best judgment for you to have about yourself. And we need to change our mindsets so that we judge with good judgment, so that our judgments can have good effects on this earth, and so God's good judgment can be what we live by. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for being so prone to bad judgment. Forgive us for avoiding good judgment. Forgive us for fearing your judgment. And forgive us for being so slow to learn the power of your truth and the goodness of who you are, even in judging us. Father, teach us to see things like you do. Teach us to love with the love of Jesus so that we can judge with the judgment of Jesus. And help us to never, never condemn, Father, but instead to only desire what is good and true according to you. We pray these things in the name of your Son who sets us free. Amen.